take my yoke upon you. That's something beautiful. That's something good. That's something beneficial. He went on to say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So the yoke of marriage is something that God would have it to be wonderful and beautiful and pure and right. I'm convinced that it was God's original intent and that it is God's present intent. That a husband and wife function as a team, not separately, not independently, but to complement, complete one another. Now, when God created man, he looked upon man and he said in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. He did not say that celibacy was bad, but he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. In Proverbs 18 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of God. To my way of thinking, if there is one word that needs to be placed in capital letters when we think of the husband and wife team, it is the word companionship. This is one of the God-given purposes and designs of marriage, that is, companionship. Now, I want to read for your hearing, and possibly you've heard this verse read in several lectures prior to this, from Genesis, the second chapter, and the final verses of it. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There are three phrases in that passage that tell us of this divinely originated institution of marriage and the home that emphasizes the concept of teamwork. Now, I want to emphasize before I look at these three phrases that the team that God designed was a team composed of husband and wife. It was not merely a team of man and woman, but husband and wife. As has been stated quite adequately previously, it is not a team of man and man, or woman and woman, or man and women, or woman and men. And we're not even talking about that team that comes into being of husband and wife and children, as precious and as wonderful as that team is. We're talking about that team of husband and wife. There are many who would pervert this team, the homosexual, the lesbian, the fornicator, the adulterer. And the scriptures say of such that God gave them up to dishonor, to vile affections, called them reprobate, Romans 1, 24, 26, 28. The teamwork of husband and wife is emphasized in the phrase of Genesis 2 and verse 23 when he says, now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Brethren, the context of this is ever so important. Just prior to the passage that I read, we read of the account where God had caused all the other creatures of his creation to pass before Adam. Sometimes I've wondered, why did God have him do that? Look at all of those other creatures. Did God expect that man would find a mate from one of these other creatures? Oh, I think not. But he could see from all of those other creatures that they had mates. He could arouse within him not only to see the sense of need, but the desire for a mate, and to see God's great favor upon him by providing him what he needed and what he desired. I cite again the proverb in 18:22, Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of God. I'm convinced that it was God's intent that Adam could see all of these other creatures with their mates, and that he knew he needed a mate, and that God would provide for him a mate, and God did. And the context of this particular phrase was that he had seen all of these other creatures, but none of them was suitable. None of them could make the team, if you please. By special creation, there was another. And this phrase, "this is now," we're told, according to Adam Clark's commentary at least, when I was looking up to see what he had to say about all of this, he said, "this literally means this turn, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." All these other creatures had had their turn, but they wouldn't do. This turn, here is that which is suitable. This turn, here is that which will make the team like God wanted it to be. It's a holy union, a divine institution. We're not just talking about legal contracts and economic arrangements and social situations. We're talking about that which has been invented and brought to bear from the mind of the Almighty. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We see too in this phrase, the phrase, one flesh. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. We've got the flesh of men, beasts, fish, birds. He saw all of these other things, but they were not him. They were not of his flesh. You know, the word man in the Bible sometimes is used to refer to a male. Sometimes it's used to refer to humankind, in distinction from deity, in distinction from the animals, the human. And when Adam had Eve brought to him, he found one of his own kind. God had provided that which was of one flesh. It wasn't another animal flesh. It was of humankind. She was the she man. He was the he man, male and female. This certainly impresses upon our hearts, doesn't it? The teamship that is to abide in the husband-wife relationship. Furthermore, we see the phrase leave and cleave. I have a sermon I try to preach sometimes on marriage, and that's what I call it, leave and cleave. We all respect the close and precious ties that exist between parent and child, child for parent. I dearly love my parents. And there was a time in my life I thought there would just be no tie superior to that. Of course, that was before I began to look around a little more attentively than I was looking at that particular tie. And the fact that how I love my children, they never will know how much I love them. There's just no way for them to know until they maybe are blessed with children of their own. But there is a tie, my beloved, that surpasses all other ties if we understand God's arrangement in marriage. There is none before the mate, not even your precious parents. Not even your lovely children. There is none to whom our love is to be manifested and to whom we are to be committed and devoted more than our husband or wife, whichever the case may be, save Almighty God. And those that love God will love their mates just that way, because that's God's will that we do so. Leave and cleave. Trying to think of illustrations of the husband-wife relationship, I've thought of no original idea whatsoever, but some that I've heard in times past that I think are very apropos. Like a lock and a key, they work together, they're no good apart. It's like the two blades of scissors. Ever try to cut with just one blade? You can't even scrape right good with one blade. Put them two together. They work in unity, oneness, harmony, accomplish the desired result. I don't know of any relationship where two people are more interdependent on one another than that which is to be found in husband and wife. And God made it that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, 9, also 11 and 12, Paul said, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." But then he said, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man is by the woman. God, but all things of God." There's an interdependence, therefore, between husband and wife that is to exist in this team. Teamwork necessitates agreement. The principle of Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It certainly is appropriate when we think about the husband and wife relationship. There's got to be agreement there for a team to get along. What would you think of one of these professional football teams if the left side of the line wanted to go one direction and the right side of the line wanted to go the other? Quarterback wanted to run one play, but the other backfield men wanted to run another. There's got to be an agreement there before there can be teamwork. In this relationship, my dear listener, there's got to be compatibility. And there's got to be communication. And there's got to be consultation one with the other. That's what makes this companionship. And as Brother Meredith so adequately emphasized a couple of hours ago, there is a personal involvement, and there is more involved in marriage than most understand. There are more beings involved in marriage than just the two. And I'm persuaded that when people will omit God from marriage, they've missed the mark. They haven't fully comprehended what God has brought into being. This is the reason we've got a lot of unhappiness in the world. They've left God out. This is the reason that a lot of false doctrines are floating around even in the brotherhood today about who is marriageable and who isn't, because people have forgotten God is involved, not just man, not just woman, not just their responsibilities to one another, but their responsibilities individually and collectively to God. And when you leave God out, you can go every direction but what's right. And that's what's happening in our world, in society, and sometimes even in the church, and sometimes from the doctrines that pour forth from men who possibly are well-meaning but ill-informed concerning the truth of God. There's God involved in this great team. You know, in our day, we're hearing a lot of criticism against the very institution of marriage itself. And one of the criticisms is that when you marry, you, some way or another, you're going to lose your individuality. You're not going to be a full and complete and free and liberated person. I've never seen any married person in my life that wasn't a person, but maybe some have. But some way or another, once you marry, you're not a person anymore. We never do lose our individuality in marriage, not totally at least. Because we're going to stand before God in judgment, brethren and good sisters. And we're not going to stand there as a company. We're not going to stand there as a congregation or as a family or as marriage partners. We're going to stand before God individually. We don't lose our individuality. We don't lose our individual accountability. Now, there are certain aspects of individuality that we sacrifice in marriage. But that's true in any human relationship that involves two people. I don't care what it is. If you cooperate and work along with another person, if it's just you and a hired hand over here digging a ditch, you're going to sacrifice a certain amount of your individuality if you work with him. But you don't ever lose your individuality. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. We're going to give an answer for the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or evil. Such is the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But there are certain individual things that we sacrifice because we're no longer twain. We become one. And each one has a role, a distinctive role, a God-given role, a God-assigned role, and a role that God has adequately equipped both male and female to fulfill. And this teamship, of which I speak to you just now, we're to respect the role of one another, to try to understand the role of one another, and to do everything in our power to assist one another to fulfill that role. That's the work in the teamship of marriage. Each seeking the other's highest good. I'm trying to preach a series of sermons at Central. Started it last Sunday night, and it'll last for two more Sunday nights on the subject of the love that is to possess the Christian heart. And as you may well know, and though I'm no scholar of Greek, I'm sort of like Brother Cal Arquette the other day. Someone asked him if he knew a little Greek. He said, yes, lives two blocks from me and runs a delicatessen. And I'm sort of like that. You can blame that on Brother Arquette. I didn't invent that either. But now there's the word that's used more often than any other, over 250 times in its various forms, far more than any other word, the word agape. Love is to abide in marriage. And you know what that word actually, right down to its bare root meaning, the idea that it carries? Just as I have expressed, seeking the other's highest good. Now, when you love your wife, you seek her highest good. And when she loves you, she seeks your highest good. And what is best for the unit takes priority over just what I want and what I think is best for me. What is best in the things that you contribute to this relationship, and you receive what is best in the sharing from this relationship. This teamwork is exemplified. Here we have two distinct personalities who do not lose their individuality, but who are blended into one unit. And it is, as was stated in that great 31st chapter of Proverbs concerning the worthy woman, concerning the attitude of the husband toward her, he trusts her. He praises her, verses 11 and 12. And then it turns right around in verse 28 and says, and she will do him good. That's teamwork. That's harmony. That's going along together. Now, there are certain areas, I think, that's rather obvious where there is this teamwork to be manifested. Obviously, it is to be seen in the conjugal relationship of husband and wife. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every wife have her own husband, that the husband render due benevolence unto his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. There's to be understanding. There's to be cooperation. There's to be consideration. And has so often been expressed that this relationship is an added language of expression one to the other, a language that is reserved for the team, the husband and wife. Obviously, there is teamwork in the matter of procreation. And not just bringing the child into the world, but the matter of parenthood once the child is here. It is significant to me in Genesis 1 and verse 28 that God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Child never do anything, he thought a little bit out of line, he said, turn to your wife and say, your son is doing so and so. You see what your daughter did? Did you hear what your daughter said? No, it's not yours or mine. Those children are ours. And how grateful and how thankful we are for that. And in the actual activity of training up that child in the way he should go, it takes both. How many children have grown up marred and scarred because only mother took care of the spiritual needs? Father didn't. or father was trying and mother was pulling against him. It takes teamwork to rear a child in the way that God would have that child to be molded and formed, so they'll live the right kind of life that'll bring glory to God. It's always been a little bit of a puzzle to me to hear people talk about, in the matter of finances, his money and her money. Now, maybe you operate that way. If you do, just hold on. Now, we never did have enough to split it up. It's a matter of his money and her money. That to me, and if you want to take issue with me, well, that's all right. You're just wrong. It reflects a failure to grasp the oneness and the unity and the teamwork that is involved, even in the matters of livelihood, even in the matters of day-to-day conduct, of the expenditures of the things that you earn. Why, it's no longer me and mine, you and yours. It's we, it's us, it's ours, in all things. And if that kind of attitude doesn't exist, well, I'm not surprised if husbands will fuss at wives and wives will fuss at husbands. About the most serious conflict I suppose we've ever had is when she doesn't record the check she's written. But it's hers and it's mine, and I never had a dime since I said I do that I thought was all mine. And I know she hadn't had a dime that was all hers. Seriously, brethren, so many tensions are created in the family life between husband and wife over things like dollars. Now, it's all right maybe to have his and her towels or his and her bathrobes if you want to, but when it comes to the money, it's us. Mutual goals, recognition of the responsibilities that accrue to us as a unit, and we work together in those things. This teamwork is seen, as I have stated in this phrase, leave and cleave, and this embraces loyalty. I don't believe any mother-in-law or father-in-law, in-law or outlaw can break up a home when there is loyalty one to the other. Now, a lot of times, something comes into that home and takes a husband one direction, or maybe takes the wife another direction. In-laws intrude, but when there's loyalty and commitment to one another, they're going to meet a stone wall, and nothing is going to shatter that relationship and that closeness and that team. And while we're talking about this loyalty, let me reflect upon another matter. This loyalty must include respect for one another's feelings. I am distressed, I'm embarrassed, I'm hurt at times. People that you love and you respect and you're with them in the Lord's work, and sometimes husband and wife right out in public or maybe at a gathering or something like that, cut one another to ribbons. Sometimes in a joking way, and they said, oh, I said it in jest, and it's just because they meant it. And the mate knew it. And I've seen wives nigh under tears because of some harsh words that a husband has said publicly, to the shame of them both and to the disgrace. You don't treat people to whom you're loyal that way. If you gotta talk tough, at least get off by yourself. In the operation of the household and the sharing of the work, this is not a master-slave relationship one way or the other. It's a husband-wife relationship, and you're not in competition with one another. I used to try to play a little football when I was a boy. I never did get mad when the man in the backfield always played in the line where you bumped heads. And I was in the class this morning with a bunch of kids, and I was telling them about some of those experiences, and they said, did you ever play with a helmet? I don't know what they were trying to tell me there. But I never did get mad when he made a touchdown, because that meant we made a touchdown. So wives almost, and husbands almost in competition with one another. They get jealous of one another. Why, when you succeed, she succeeds. When she succeeds, you succeed. And when you suffer loss, you both suffer loss. Together for life. good times, bad times, sharing the joys, sharing the sorrows, and the loads and the burdens that inevitably will come. But like we say in the marriage ceremony, and it's meaningful in sickness, in health, in adversity, in prosperity, not pull apart, not pull against, but pull together. United we stand. Come what may. It's like that song that says, me and you against the world. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be with husband and wife. I like the words in the book of Ruth in the first chapter. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in Matthew 19. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But this teamwork is manifested when we're united in the faith, both Christians. You know, prevention is even a whole lot better to way you deal with problems than solutions. And unless you're both Christians, you're not going to have a standard upon which to make your decisions. You're not going to have a measure by which to resolve differences that will arise. You're not going to have a guide to determine your priorities. We teach our children, we should teach our children, seek a Christian mate. Sometimes the temptations of the devil are hard enough when you're both pulling together, let alone when you're not pulling together in the most important relationship of life. Someone has said that in like machinery, it's the revolutions don't wear out the machinery, it's the friction. When both are Christians, you've got the oil that will keep down that friction. My dad and my mother taught me, and my brother and my sister. And I'm confident that my mother-in-law and father-in-law taught my wife that the primary goal in marriage is to help one another get to heaven. And I believe this echoes the very sentiments of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, when Peter talked about how we dwell with our wives as heirs together of the grace of life. We are both immortal souls and creatures of God. We both stand in need of God's mercy and salvation. We both face temptation in life from the agonies of sin and Satan. And our primary purpose in our relationship is to help one another get to heaven. Now, every team has to have a leader. And God has appointed that the husband be the leader. I'm sorry that doesn't please everybody. But it pleases God, and it pleases everybody that loves God. There's alternatives, of course, to this teamwork. And the alternative is frustration and sorrow and unhappiness, heartbreak, broken homes, divorces, separations, children marred and scarred, and generations both living and yet unborn, handicapped and ruined. And unless God's team function like God has designed it to function, the devil's going to run in a substitute that will destroy everybody regarding it and connected with it. One final point. I said that so he wouldn't make me quit. I watched a football game last Sunday afternoon, about 30 minutes. I'd watch them all the way through, better leave me alone, but I won't do it. And one commentator said to the other, just in passing, and I'm awful glad he did because it was a good point. He said, have you noticed that nearly every year, it's the teams with experience that make the playoffs? What was he saying? Why, it simply means that experience improves and enhances the effectiveness of the team. This is true in athletics, but it's true in marriage. You come to think alike. You work smoothly. You understand one another. You grow together. And where one stands, two stand. And you never walk alone. God's been very merciful to us, great, gracious to us. Provide us with this teamship. Newlyweds, bless their heart, I love them, and we all rejoice over them. And we say sometimes, oh, how suited he is to her and her to him. It's precious as they are, they're not near as well suited as they're going to be as they go down through life together. Husband and wife as a team, it's God's team, not just a man and a woman, but a husband and a wife, living together before God in the oneness of marriage in Christ. Thank you, brethren, very much.